I'd like to invite you all now to turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark and Mark chapter 1. Friends, this is the very breath of God. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Well, I'd like to invite you all to turn again in God's word to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. We're going to be considering verses 21 to 28 of this chapter. Essentially, two things happen here. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals his authority in his teaching, as he teaches in the synagogue. And he also casts out a demon from a demon-possessed man. Now, given we don't have or seemed to have many full-on demon possessions quite like this, you might ask, why would we consider this at all? But if we were to ask that, we'd also have to ask then why Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw fit to include this as the first miracle he records of our Lord in his gospel. In fact, Mark's gospel contains more exorcisms than any of the other gospels. And the question is, why? Well, in a general sense, Mark is doing what he tells us in verse 1 of the chapter. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is telling us something that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in particular, he shows to us that our Lord has a unique authority, and particularly he has authority over the devil and his demons. Now that is extremely significant because, as the Apostle John has told us, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so Mark wants us to know, at the very beginning of his gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over the devil. He has authority over his demons, and he will ultimately have victory. Now that is extremely good news for us. For though the devil has been significantly wounded through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still goes about limping. He still goes about seeking whom he may devour. He still asks, may he sift us like wheat. And we need to know that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one who is supremely, abundantly sufficient to keep us from all of the devil's attacks. As I want us to consider this account under the title, The Unique Authority of Jesus Christ. And I have three headings. Jesus' unique authority is recognized. Jesus' unique authority is demonstrated. And Jesus' unique authority is needed. So we begin with the unique authority of Christ is recognized. We read in verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as the scribes. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to here is that Jesus' authority is recognized not when he walks into the synagogue, but when he begins to teach. It is in his teaching that the authority is recognized. And there's good reason for that. You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ clothed himself with flesh, fully man and fully God, but he veiled his glory when he came in his estate of humility. And so to look at Jesus, there was nothing remarkable to see. But rather it was when he began to teach. There was something unique, something special about him. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. And as a brief application, let me say that that ought to be an encouragement to all of you. Because we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh here with us this evening. But we do have the Lord Jesus Christ in his word and in his spirit. And so we get to hear the very word of God as the people in the synagogue heard on that morning. Now I say that Jesus began to teach rather than simply taught because Mark doesn't point us here to any one particular thing that Jesus said. Now no doubt the message of the Lord Jesus Christ would come close to the summary we're given in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But the particulars aren't given here. And the reason for that is that Mark is showing to us that every single word that came out of our Savior's lips amazed its hearers. And it continued to amaze its hearers. It wasn't a highlight. It wasn't one particular point, though no doubt the teaching of Christ was remarkable. But the whole time that he taught them, they were astonished. They were shook to the core of their being as our Lord began to teach. Now verse 22 tells us why they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' teaching stood out as completely unique. It was like nothing they'd ever heard before. Nothing from the scribes, nothing from the teachers of their day, the people they had been brought up listening to. This was a unique experience for the people on that morning. And again, it wasn't just his exposition of scripture, though again, that would be absolutely amazing. But it wasn't that. And we know that because so often the pure truth of God can go out before sinful men and women, and yet they're completely unaffected by it, and they pass it by as though it were nothing. And yet notice here that's not what happened. All of those in the synagogue were astonished when they heard Jesus teach. The entire synagogue was gripped, amazed, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught. One very sound commentator said this, that the power of the Spirit shone in the preaching of Christ with such brightness as to extort admiration even from irreligious and cold hearers. I'll read that one more time. The power of the Spirit shone in the preaching of Christ with such brightness as to extort admiration even from irreligious and cold hearers. You understand then that in Christ's teaching, he revealed something about himself, an authority that for those who were around him, it was soul arresting. It was a supernatural experience. It was powerful. It was the very word of God coming through the lips of God and spoken with the full power of the Holy Spirit of God. They were astonished. They recognized there is something unique about this man, the Lord Jesus. So Jesus' unique authority was recognized. Secondly, it was demonstrated. Read on in verses 23 and 24. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now we need a little bit of context here. We need to understand that the devil and his demons, they're powerful. You notice that in the account, the man had not possessed the demon. Rather, the demon had possessed the man. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. These demons are more powerful than all of mankind, and they still are today. They're still just as threatening and as dangerous to us. There's a very serious story in the book of Acts, where after Jesus and the apostles had been casting out demons successfully, there were some unconverted Jews, and they thought that they'd give it a go. And they tried to cast out a demon, and the result is given in Acts 19 and verse 15. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the spirit leaped, leaped upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You understand then that it's no light matter to approach a demon. And yet in light of that, consider the authority of Jesus, who hadn't at this stage looked at the demon-possessed man. He hadn't addressed the demon-possessed man, but rather as Jesus was teaching, the spirit-filled teaching of Christ, this demon immediately recognized who Jesus was. He knew he was the Holy One of God, God's Messiah, the King of Israel, God dwelling with man. And he cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" In essence, he says, "Leave us alone. Let us go about our work here." Imagine how it must have been for the demon, this worker of darkness, as he came face to face with his Maker, the light of the world. He must have recoiled in horror. There's an illustration that comes to mind for me. It's not something I recommend, but it's something that maybe the children have done, I don't know. But as a child, my friends and I used to sprinkle salt onto a slug. Some of you maybe have done that. It's horrible. You sprinkle salt onto a slug, and the slug that already, it's not the prettiest of God's creatures. It curls up, and its flesh bubbles, and it melts, and it's a horrible and it's a disgusting thing to see. And please don't ever do it. But you understand that for the demon, this is how it was. Through the authoritative teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized this is the Holy One of God, the light of the world, and here is the unholy demon. And he fell down and he cried out, "Jesus, what have you to do with us? Leave us alone." You see, more than that, the demon knows not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus can and will do to every demon and unrepentant sinner. Notice the question he asks Jesus in verse 24. "Have you come to destroy us?" There's no question of will Jesus destroy him. The question in the demon's mind is now that time. Is now the time that you will cast us into hell? This powerful demon who has overpowered a man, when he just hears the Lord Jesus teaching, he falls at his knees and he asks, "Is now the time that you will cast all the ungodly to hell?" He knows that Jesus has this authority. The authority has been committed to him by his Father to judge the world. And he will come again and he will judge all unholy demons. He will judge all unrepentant sinners. And notice, this devil knows it. Is now that time? Have you come to destroy us? Well, eventually Jesus does address the demon in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And you understand that Jesus here spoke, in our English translation, 7 words. In Greek, just 5 words. And this demon didn't put up a battle. It cried out and it was completely vanquished from the man. The people, having barely pulled themselves together, having been shaken to the core by his teaching, are now utterly blown away again in verse 27. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You understand that for the people they had seen, they had heard nothing like this before. They were utterly amazed and astonished. Jesus' authority was recognized and it was demonstrated. My third point is that Jesus' unique authority is needed. And it's here that I want to draw your attention to the profound problem of man. You see, one thing this text makes absolutely clear to us is that the problem of man runs much deeper than we are sometimes willing to acknowledge. And what I mean by that is that so often when people are confronted with the gospel, they make all kinds of excuses, don't they? They say, "Well, I don't know, you know, is there enough evidence to support the text of Scripture?" Some of them say, "I don't know, maybe if I could see a miracle, if I could see some sign and wonder, then I'd believe." And yet this text blows all of that out of the water. Consider the men in the synagogue. They've never heard anything like this before. The words of Christ in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. They've never seen anything like it before. A demon cast out of a man before them. And they recognize that this is a unique authority. We've never heard anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. And yet there is no indication in the text that these men then repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, "Well, why be so negative? How do you know?" I give 2 reasons. For all you notice, they like to talk, and the fame of Jesus spread throughout all the region. Many people flocked to him for his miracles. And so a little later on in the chapter, when Jesus retreats to pray and to be with his Father, in verse 36, notice Simon Peter comes to him. And he says to him, "Lord, everybody is looking for you. Come back and minister your word to them." And yet Jesus in verse 38 says this, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." The purpose of Jesus' ministry was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what he is essentially saying is that here are flocks of people. They want Jesus to come back, and yet he's not going to them to teach them. He's going to move on, and he's going to teach other people. And you see, the implication is that the people were coming to him not for his teaching. They were coming for the spectacle. They were coming for the miracles. And to add to that, you know that Jesus kept visiting synagogues throughout his earthly ministry. And he did good there. He taught profoundly. He healed. He cast out demons. He made the sick well. And yet what were the responses that he got in the synagogues? People despised him. They said that he had a demon and that was why he could cast out demons. And eventually these men, they plotted to kill him. And you see my point then that even though they recognized Jesus' unique authority, his power, they still did not believe. They saw as much as they needed to see. They heard as much as they needed to hear, but they did not believe. And you see it too with the demon. He makes this incredibly accurate statement about who Jesus is. The Holy One of God, verse 24. He identifies that Jesus is the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, come from God. But he doesn't fall down and cry out for mercy. Say, Jesus, please, don't cast me into hell. Rather, he asks Jesus to leave him alone. He wants to get on with his evil work. And what this tells us beyond any dispute, you see, is that the problem of man, the problem of unbelief, is not an intellectual problem. It's not a sensational problem. It's not that we haven't seen enough. It's not that we haven't heard enough. You know, of course, there is a time when you did not know the gospel and you needed to hear the gospel. But by and large, the issue is not the question of how much knowledge you have, of how much you see, of the power of God working. Rather, the problem is that your heart, as an unrepentant sinner, the heart of an unrepentant sinner is corrupted. The will of man is twisted and perverted. He is born in sin, and all of his days he'd rather serve Satan than serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a question of the will. It's not that we don't know enough. It's not that we haven't seen enough. The problem is that we do not want to believe. We do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. That is the problem of mankind. A profound problem, but thankfully, as we have been considering, the authority of Christ is great. And you see, what we need then is not so much more information. It's not to see a thunderbolt come down from heaven. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You again ask the question, why is it that Mark takes us to the casting out of a demon to give us the first glimpse of Christ's awesome power? And why does he do this again and again in his gospel? The reason is that the Holy Spirit is showing us again and again that the Lord Jesus has authority over the devil, authority over his demons, and this is significant for us. Because not only are the devil and his demons more powerful than mankind, but all of mankind, if they are not under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, are under the dominion of the devil. They are under the sway of the wicked one. Now that has serious implications for those who have not put their faith in Christ. But even for those who have, bear in mind that it was the devil who first tempted man to sin against his God. It is the devil who, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of those who were perishing. It is the devil to whom all mankind, until they are redeemed, serve and worship. But it is the same devil who here falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, cowering for his life. The Lord Jesus has the authority and the power that we need. And so the first thing I want to say in, by way of application is to any who have not placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, it is an amazing thing that you've come to church where the Word of God is, where the Spirit of God is to be found. But take note that there they were in the synagogue, that which became the church. And in the synagogue there was unbelief. In the synagogue there was a demon-possessed man. And you must not take for granted that being at church somehow means that your soul is safe. Coming to be with God's people does not qualify you. It does not deliver you from your sin. And don't come here and think, well, if I just keep coming, I'll hear a little more, and maybe then I'll submit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that. And don't say, well, I've tried out, I've had a taste for Christianity, but it did nothing for me. If only I could see a miracle, then I'd believe. Now, we have seen in this text that we have a Savior with supreme authority and power. And he is the one who has authority to claim your soul. And I would challenge you to look to Jesus Christ. You understand that the Lord, he requires from us perfect obedience. Which one of us can do that? Any sin, and we will be condemned. We fall short of the glory of God. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was without any sin, perfectly obedient. And he offers his perfect righteousness to you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself became that sin for us. So whereas we ought to have faced the judgment of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself took sin upon him. And on the cross he suffered the pains of hell so that we might not have to. And he offers that salvation to you. All you need do is cry out to him. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. All of the distractions, that is the devil blinding your hearts and eyes, and you must see through that. See the one who has authority to claim your soul. Brothers and sisters, and dear saints, for you the application is this, that do you think that we have exhausted the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. The Holy One of Israel has infinite power, infinite authority. And sadly, as I've mentioned, though the devil is wounded, though the devil is soon to be destroyed, he is still actively seeking your downfall as Christians. He will tempt you to sin. He'll do everything he can to make sin attractive to you. He'll cause you to be careless with your tongue. He'll try to cause divisions. He's always, always at work. And yet you need to see that this Jesus, he is your Jesus. He has authority. And at any time you look to him, and no matter what it is that you struggle with, look to him. He has the authority. He has the power to help you in your battle with sin. He is the one to send the devil far from you. I know there are times that you can fall into strong temptations to sin, and the sin will be different for every one of you. But all the while, you know, the devil will be whispering in your ear, it's inevitable. Just sin and get it over with. Brothers and sisters, it is never inevitable. You may be tempted, but you do not have to sin. And at those times, I would urge you, keep looking to Jesus, this strong man who is able to deliver you from strong temptations. He is your Christ. And thirdly, and finally, in closing, let me just say that we ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him here as the powerful savior of man. Dominion over mankind, dominion over the devil and his demons. One with infinite power, infinite grace, one who has come to deliver man from the evil one. He is a wonderful, he is a powerful, he is an almighty savior. And we ought to worship him as we see him in this text. Let us pray together. O blessed Father, we thank you that we have a strong Savior. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself now is with us by his word and spirit. And we cry out to you, O Lord, that by the Spirit of Christ you might cause him to work powerfully in us, that we would see him more clearly, that we would love him more, that we would despise sin, and that we would seek after righteousness. Bless us in this, we pray. Help us to go on worshipping you, not just this day, but each day this week and every day of our lives. And would you grant, O Lord, grace unto all here to grow in the knowledge of the Savior. And how we pray, Father, for any that are blinded in sin, that you would open up their eyes to see that Jesus Christ is this one who has authority to cast into hell, but he also has authority to deliver and to redeem. May we ever look to him and love him, treasure him in our hearts, we pray. Amen.